Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse. We'll visit Colossians again. But Colossians 3:13. We'll start in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's the call of God. Verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I want to encourage you. You are these folk, but I am encouraging you in just this, that we are to forgive one another. We are to relate to one another in that kind of beauty. And so communion is a reminder of just that. And today's message will be the same. We're going to look at how God moved an individual from participating in the gospel to being useful in the gospel to being real trouble for the gospel and then back to faithfulness and godliness. And as we track this individual, we'll end in the book of Colossians, or we'll end near there, but find out who this is. Pray with me. Father, we've tracked our own lives. We thank you because you have called us to faith. Lord, you've called us to walk with you, and so often we've walked with you as participants and then useful, and then we turn our hearts towards sin or difficulty or doubt and find ourselves a burden to others. Lord, help us to be those who forgive, and help us to be those who are forgiven, and then move on to usefulness and beauty as we walk with you. So Lord, bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to, if you haven't guessed, we're going to look at John Mark. John Mark had a beautiful beginning. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, historians think, theologians think that the first reference to John Mark may be in the Gospel of Mark. We are not sure. This is not something we know. This is something we suspect. And some thought this was John, who was one of the disciples. Others thought it was just a stray individual who comes through. But in the book of Mark, chapter 14, we start to see something going on. It is Jesus' betrayal by Judas. And in verse 43, it says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant," that would be Peter, "of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled." And then, this is only recorded in Mark, verse 51. "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Well, it was a shocking thing for a Jewish man to be caught out naked. And because this is only recorded in the book of Mark, historians think this might be John Mark. And remember, I'm not teaching it is. I'm just saying this could easily be him. He needed to record this activity. But the next time we find John Mark, the next time that we have any suggestion that he's a player, he's not very important. Turn with me to Acts, and we'll stay in Acts for just a minute. We'll look at Acts 12, 13, and 15. Acts 12, Peter is arrested. James has been executed. Verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on the very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate, and leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, just like in the movies. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark. So Mary is a homeowner. She's a property owner. She's a faithful disciple. But John Mark's mother. And John's not important in this situation. He's just a boy in the house. Maybe the boy who ran off naked. We don't know. But he's just someone hanging around. And it said, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." You know, I've said such things. I have. Not in such a miraculous situation, just with doubt. Someone suggested we start a school, and I said, "You are out of your mind." And God, now 18 years later, has shown me no, it was me who was out of my mind. Because God does great and miraculous and wonderful and amazing things beyond anything we could imagine. We sent off a fellow just a week and a half ago to Mexico to get his paperwork all sorted out. The church prayed and prayed and prayed. And he came back, was it two nights ago, he's back with his passport stamped. He's showing everybody he's legal, and we are joyful. God did something amazing. God did something miraculous here, not just amazing. And the people said, "You're out of your mind." Verse 15, they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel. He's dead. Oh no." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell those things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Let's continue just a little further, and we'll find out that John Mark becomes more important. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judah to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having pursued Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." It's one thing to put the people of God in prison and intend to kill them. It's another thing to take God's place. "The voice of a God and not a man." Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas find this young man, and they say, "Well, he should come along with us." Chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the cohort of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And that's the story we generally tell. But if you read just a little further, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So John is moving up in the ranks. He might have been in a towel running around when Jesus died, but as the church is being established, Peter goes to John Mark's mother's house, and now we find Paul and Barnabas find him useful, and not only useful, but an assistant, someone who's going to hang out with them. That is the normal, natural progression of Christian life, or should be for young Christians who come into relationship with those who are leading churches. People should look around and say, "Here's somebody who's useful. Here's someone who could assist us. Here's a plan." Well, that's where we go. But look at John chapter 13, verse 13, just a little further on. I gave you the wrong address. John chapter 15, verse 36. So just a few pages over. John chapter 15, verse 36. "And after some days, Paul and Barnabas said," I have skipped. What I don't want to do is miss something. John Mark screws up here. Barnabas, John Mark, all of them are sent off, and you get down to chapter 13, verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." John gets up and he leaves, and we don't have any reason, we don't know what happened. We don't know if he missed mom. We don't know if he was ill. We don't know if he abandoned the faith in some way. Not that he left God, but that he had doubts. We don't know if he got seasick. We don't know what happened. But John Mark leaves and goes home. And There are things that happen in our Christian life where we have reasons or we don't have good reasons, but they happen. And all of a sudden, there are broken relationships because of that. And that's where you turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we see at the end of the chapter, verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So there's been a council meeting in Jerusalem to talk about whether or not people like us could come into the kingdom, whether or not we needed to be Jews before we could become Christians. Because, you know, when the Jews looked at Gentiles, they saw people who were idol worshipers, who were immoral, who were evil in every aspect of our hearts. And you know what? Not much has changed. It hasn't. When we look at the people of God, we're thankful that God chooses folk who are not wise and not strong, not lots of things, and that he chooses the weak things and the broken things of this world. But the Jews weren't sure that this was going to work out, and so there was a council, and Paul and Barnabas had a discussion. Let's go back and tell the churches the word of the Lord and how they are. Now, verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark." Barnabas has a good heart. He is warm and kind. "But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work." All of a sudden, Paul says, whatever excuse he has wasn't good enough. We're done. "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and strengthening the churches." So there was this great division over an individual who wasn't faithful for some reason. And we find ourselves often there. You know, we have little sayings. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Paul wasn't having it. We're not going to relate to unfaithfulness. He's out. Barnabas, who is a comforter and kind and a cousin of this young man, said, he's all right. And they both went out. And when they both went out, the gospel went two different directions, and it seems the Lord put blessing on both. Why do I say that? Well, if you know the history, John Mark becomes useful at some point. But before he does, Paul writes a letter to the Colossians. Look to Colossians chapter 4. After he's written chapter 3 and tells us that we should be forgiving, chapter 3 that we should bear with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, he gets to chapter 4 and he talks about John Mark. Chapter 4 verse 10, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." That's interesting that he puts that in. you know, he's a relative of that guy. "Concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." And we start to see a beginning of warming towards John Mark. Paul is basically saying, yeah, I was fed up with John Mark, but he's not all bad. It's the beginning of forgiveness. It's the beginning of relating properly to those who have broken our hearts. We don't have to say they're completely evil. They're not. They haven't done all the bad that they possibly could. And so if they show themselves faithful, we can say with Paul, what he's saying about Mark, you've received instruction. Yeah, he did me wrong, but he doesn't do everybody wrong. There are people who trust him. You know, go ahead, relate to him, welcome him. And this warming gets warmer. This is in the year 51. Paul's not going to die for another, oh, possibly 15 years. We think he dies around 65. And so the beginning of this letter says, John Mark's okay. Welcome him. Treat him right with hospitality. Well, Paul writes another letter, and this comes 10 years later. He writes to Philemon, and Philemon is one of my favorite books. I love Philemon because Paul understands the situation that Philemon has been wronged, but Onesimus is now a brother. And how are we going to relate to brothers who do us wrong? And Paul sets up a situation that Philemon has got to obey Paul and do it of his own choice for the benefit of someone who has wronged him. It's amazing, and it's such a useful book to look into and say, what do we use our social good for? What do we use the power that we have in family and in relationship except to defend those who have come to faith? So Paul does this, and he then ends in Philemon verse 24. So we're at the end of this tiny book, and in verse 23, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. There's been a move. In the next 10 years, from the beginning, we've got John Mark possibly running off naked. We got Peter showing up at John Mark's mother's house. He becomes useful in that he's an assistant to the apostles, to Paul and Barnabas. There's a great, awful division because John Mark abandons the work, but the Colossians get this letter early. He's all right. Take care of him. And later, Paul says, my fellow worker. The last book Paul writes is 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy, the very last chapter, verse 9. Paul gives instruction to Timothy. This is possibly months before the apostle is to die as a martyr. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Sarens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And then this instruction. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Wow, what a change. This is the change that we should expect out of Christians. It's also the change that should be expected out of us. You've wronged people. I've wronged people. There are people who say, yeah, but I don't want to work with him. And they point at me. I go, oh, well, yeah. We've wronged people, and it's gone badly. But time should erase those troubles for the Christian. Doesn't erase them immediately. Doesn't erase them in a moment. We can forgive. Forgiveness should happen in a moment, yes, but I'm not going to get bit a second time by the same dog. No, no. We're cautious. And we say, you know, I don't know how to work with the guy, but maybe you can. And then you can say, you know, I see he's a fellow worker. And then eventually, he's a faithful, very useful worker. All along, whatever is happening, Peter's still in play. History tells us that Paul and Peter were probably martyred in the same year. And so Peter, when he writes 1st and 2nd Peter, he says from Babylon. We think that's code from Rome. And so dating 1st Peter is a little difficult, but turn with me to 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter 5, Peter has another opinion. 1 Peter chapter 5, by Silvanus, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting. And so does Mark, my son. Peter's not related biologically to Mark, but he had become Peter's son. This is the progression in relationship. For the one who just was associated with Jesus, there to watch, and then whose family kind of helped, was the place Peter said, oh, I guess the folk are gathered over at John Mark's mom's house. John Mark doesn't seem to be, you know, participating, but he becomes useful enough, he can assist the next set of apostles headed out. But John Mark blew it. And so many people get caught right there. First of all, there's two groups who get caught. The people who are offended get caught and say, I will never trust that person again. That is wrong. But there's the other person, the one who did the wronging, who did the abandoning. He might have made excuses, but he never gets up and dusts himself off and heads the right direction. Turn with me to the very place that we started, Colossians chapter 3. For those who have been wronged, by the way, all of us have, but for those of us who've been wronged, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You got to forgive, and you've got to be patient, and you've got to bear those who have done you wrong, especially when they're in the faith. So you must forgive, and above all, put on love. When you've been wronged, put on love and forgive. Paul got there. When you are the one who has done the wrong, and all of us have been that, what do we do? Well, we follow John Mark's example. We move from troublemaker to he's all right, to worker, to very necessary worker, hopefully all the way to a son. We have to have a plan. But the plan begins with dusting yourself off and getting back on that horse and headed the right way. John Mark did it right. And we're thankful today because he penned the book of Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probably as Peter was dictating some of the stories right to him. What a beautiful, wonderful thing. Let's be like John Mark. If we can avoid screwing up, let's do that. But if we can't, And most of us can't. Let's find a way to get to be faithful again. Let me pray for you and for me. Lord, we see in John, Mark, this picture of us. And we pray that we would be found faithful in the end, even to the point that we are so loved that we would be called son or daughter. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. We pray that you would speak to us about forgiveness and speak to us about faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.